Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3. Amen, amen. This is going to be a little unusual service this morning. Cameron, I'm going to ask you, if you will you go over and sit with your mom and dad this morning? And I'm going to ask Emma and Seth to come right down here and sit on the front row down here. Those of you that aren't aware of it, they're within that six-month window of tying the knot. And this morning, I'm going to start that knot, okay? I'm going to start that knot. You know, they always say, tie it tight. And that's what we want to do. One of the reasons I ask you to do that, though I do not agree nor do I support Hillary Clinton in nothing that she does. Nothing, absolutely nothing. But she made a comment one day back years ago about taking a village to rear your children. I don't believe that. God gives children parents to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But I do believe that a church reinforces what your parents do. Church is important. And I want you to know today that the church is behind you and Emma today. We're behind you 100%. Your parents have brought you up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They've taught you. We're here to support those principles that they've taught you, to encourage you. And now, as you are very close to beginning a new walk in life, a new life together, we're here to support you in that and to encourage you and to help you along the way. And to know that you've got a church family that's behind you, that's praying for you. Amen? Amen. I'd like to bring a message this morning. The title of this message is this: The Biblical Blueprint for a Successful Marriage. Am I on back there, Brother Kevin? Did I turn it on? Okay, good. I'm wired up and ready to go today. But a biblical blueprint for a successful marriage. I know y'all want a successful marriage, don't you? Amen. Nothing less. Those of you out here that are married, of course, many of you have experienced that successful marriage over the years. Now, Miss Donna and I, we're approaching 42 years. That's older than both of y'all are. 42 years. That's a long time. That's almost a half a century. That's a long time, isn't it? But without God's help, there can be no successful marriages. I was reading here, Dr. Don Jasmine and his quotes and more quotes on the subject of marriage. Let me share just a few of these thoughts before I read our text this morning on the subject of marriage. I thought it was very appropriate, very good. Listen to them. They're all sermons. They're all sentence sermons is what they are. In fact, I could preach a message on probably every one of them, but I won't do that today because I've got my message I want to preach. But anyway, marriage used to be a contract. Now many regard it as a 90-day option. That's sad, isn't it? A contract. Contract, something that is settled, that is secure, that you agree upon, that will not be broken. But today they look at it as a 90-day option. The second one is this. Never before have so many young people been willing to sacrifice so much to own their own homes and so little to save their marriages. I'm going to tell you, your marriage is more important than any home or any dwelling place that you'll ever live in. It's more important than any job that you'll ever have, any career field that you choose. Your marriage is the second most important thing in your life outside of your own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I like this one right here. A little humor here. It says, before criticizing your wife's faults, a man should always remember that they may have prevented her from getting a better husband. Okay to laugh there. I told you humor there, right? A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Remember that in your marriage. A merry heart. It's good to laugh. Now, Don and I, we have these sometimes. We'll just... One of us will say something, and we'll look at one another, and before long, we're just sitting there, and we're just laughing. We're almost rolling in the floor when we don't even know what we're laughing at. So, but humor is good in a marriage. I like this right here. Marriages may be made in heaven, but they are maintained on earth. They're maintained. That's where you maintain it, here on earth. They're made in heaven. Ordained, sanctioned of God. A broken engagement is easier than a broken marriage. There have been many that have realized at the last moment that, hey, this marriage should not exist. It should not go forth. And it's better to sever that relationship before you say I do than after you I do. I like this one. Love is blind, but marriage is a real eye-opener. I realize today that there are very few ladies that sleep in their curlers nowadays with all the modern technology that we have with curling irons and hot rollers and all of these things. You don't have to sleep in the rollers. But I remember years ago, cold cream and rollers was a natural for a lot of the ladies. And, you know, used to make a joke about it. It says you wake up in the morning after that that honeymoon, that first night out, and there she is with cold cream on all over her face and rollers in her hair. That's a real eye-opener. So, but there's still a lot of other things that are eye-openers once you marry. Engaged couples do not rent wedding rings. They're supposed to be permanent, right? I like this one. Marriage is not what government says, but it's what God says. And then the last one that he has here. A happy marriage is the union of two good forgivers. And how important that is. A biblical blueprint for a successful marriage. Stand with me as we honor God's word and the reading of it. As we read the blueprint. One of God's great blueprints right here from the Bible. And what God says to husbands and wives and their marriage relationship. Not only am I preaching to Emma today and Seth because of their upcoming marriage on November the 5th, right? November the 5th. But I'm preaching to you all as well. Everyone here. And we can find something for us all that will help our relationships with our spouses and even with others around us, we pray. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and of the wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. But let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is of the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in old times, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto call that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. The biblical blueprint for a successful marriage. Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. May it be a lamp to us today. May it be a light to our path. May we hide your word in our heart that we not sin against you. Lord, help us today to just be reminded, Lord, of these wonderful truths of marriage and the picture that it has for us and all the blessing and the earthly bliss that we can enjoy in a great relationship with a spouse. Lord, we thank you for it. Bless our homes and families. Strengthen our homes and families. Strengthen our marriages. Lord, I pray for Emma and Seth today, Lord, that you would strengthen their lives. And Lord, their upcoming wedding would be a great picture of the relationship of Christ and His church, His glorious bride. Lord, bless this message, we pray. Use it for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we're reminded of these great truths, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 13:4 that marriage is honorable. It's honorable in all things and the bed undefiled, but God gives us a warning there and reminds us that whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. God will hold them accountable. Those that break the marriage commitment and the contract between you and that individual and God Almighty from heaven, God will hold that individual responsible. That's why it's so important that when you say, I do, when you stand before that sacred desk there and you're asked if you're going to commit to one another until death you do part. Sad to say that in many marriages today, that has been removed from the ceremony, until death we do part. But I'm going to tell you that when me and Miss Donna, when we united in the bonds of holy matrimony, we meant until death we do part. I mean, till death separates us one day, or the Lord Jesus Christ raptures us out of here, then we're going to be married until that day. Now, I like what Dr. Adrian Rogers said one time about, I think his wife's name was Joyce, but he made the statement. He said that he told Joyce the day that they got married that if she ever got mad or for some reason she was going to move out, that she better pack his bags because he was going with her. And that was kind of the same attitude that I had when me and Miss Donna married, that if she ever packed her bags and moved out, she better pack mine because I'm going to follow right along behind her. I am going to be with her. As we, of course, know what the Bible tells us about marriage being honorable, there's nothing more sacred than the institute of marriage. It is a holy commitment ordained by God and sanctioned by the Scripture. Now, of course, we know the world that we're living in, especially the United States of America, has been trying to redefine the definition of what marriage is. Today, they call it everything from partnerships to other things, but marriage, biblical marriage, is the state of being united to a person. I like this right here. To a person of the opposite sex. Now realize today that government and many churches today and many religions look at same-sex marriage and same-sex union, and that's the way they define marriage. But God and the Bible defines it that it is a union and the uniting of two persons to the opposite sex, a man and a woman. I'm glad today that I know the difference. I hope you do as well. I know the difference of man and woman. But as opposite sex, as husband and wife, in a consensual and contractual relationship recognized by law and the church. That's a pretty good definition, is it not? That's why God said in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now, as we think about that, we think about marriage and we think about divorce today, and something as we consider divorce should never be an option. You should never go into the sacred institute of marriage with divorce as an option. Divorce should never be an option. Now, you realize, and of course, we're going to read some of this in a few moments. Over the years, people have taken Matthew chapter 19, and they said, well, the Bible gives a writing for divorcement. Well, if you'll read that text very closely, the Bible said that Moses gave a writing of divorcement, but he said this. He said it was not so from the beginning. And the reason that Moses gave a writing of divorcement was because of the hardness or the wickedness of man's heart. But it wasn't so. As Brother Ron's been teaching through the book of Malachi chapter 2 and verse number 16, the Bible said that God literally hates, and this is one of the things that he hates putting away. And what is that? He hates divorce. Because he is dealing with the subject of marriage and divorce there in the book of Malachi. And when he says that God hates putting away. But when we think about marriage and divorce, let's look just a moment at the marriage rate today. This is some of the statistics that I read and looked up. But it said the marriage rate has decreased from 8.2% per 1,000 people in the year 2000 to 6.1% per 1,000 people today, in the present time that we're living in. What does that tell us? That tells us that marriage is on the decline. It tells us that there is not as many people getting married today as once did. Why is this? There's a lot to be learned from this. A lot to be learned. We find here that the Bible reminds us that in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, that the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The Bible says that they'll forbid to be merry and abstain from meats. In other words, there won't be, the Bible says, there won't be as many people getting married. They'll forbid to marry. Today, we find young couples, not only young couples, but many old couples today choose rather to shack up, as they used to call it. That means to live together. A lot of people think, in fact, I was somewhere just the other day and I overheard in conversation of this young lady. She made the comment, she says, well, my boyfriend wants me to move to this such and such city and for us to live together. Man, I wished I'd have been that young girl's parents, man, because I would have stood right up there in between them and said, hold on just a minute, you don't need that. That's ungodly, that's sinful. But that's the mindset of people today. And sad to say, there are a lot of laws, a lot of governmental standards that have been put in place that jeopardize and they harm the marriage unit. But the Bible says that the statistics tell us that marriage, like the Bible says, is on the decline. Then let's look at the current divorce rate. And of course, this continues to climb. It's on the increase. Currently, it still stands about 50%. That one in two marriages is going to end in divorce. That's sad. At one time, that was true only of the world, the lost world. The church was different. Those that were professing Christians were a little bit different. The divorce rate was different. But it's the very same today in the church as it is out of the church. That 50% of all marriages within the church are going to end in divorce. Can we do something to stop that? Can we do something to defend against those statistics and to help keep those things from continuing to climb? 50% of all marriages end in divorce or separation. Now get this, 41% of first-time marriages are going to end in divorce. 41% of first-time marriages. 60% of second-time marriages are going to end in divorce. 60%. 73% of third-time marriages are going to end in divorce. You know somebody like that. I know you do. I do. I know somebody in every category here. And as was stated right here by Dr. Jasmine in one of those quotes, is what do? You carry the problems of one marriage into the problems of the second marriage in most every case. Can these statistics be changed? Yes, they can. Another statistic, the United States has the sixth highest divorce rate in the world. We're at number six, the United States of America. Every 42 seconds, somewhere in America, somebody is getting a divorce. Every 42 seconds. 86 divorces per hour. 2,046 every day. 14,364 every week. 746,971 per year. Can that be halted? Yes, it can, and it should be. Turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. This is what the Bible teaches us and what God tells us about divorce. About divorce. And like I said to begin with, that divorce for a Christian should never be an option. Should never be an option. Now in Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse number 3, the Bible says, "The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" Well, in other words, is it okay to divorce somebody for every cause, for every reason? Notice the Lord's response. "And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them what?" Now let's look at that real good. He made them what? Male and female. Do we have to have a biology lesson today on the human anatomy of a male and a female? A man and a woman. That's what he made. You've heard me make this statement before. God did not create Adam and Steve. He created Adam and Eve, man and woman. I hope today you know what you are. If you don't, come see me and I'll tell you what you are. Verse 5. "And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." You got the idea what one means? One. One means one. It means the same. So when you unite in holy matrimony, you are no longer two, but you become one. Now realize today we've got some people in here that have lost their spouses through death, that have died. I've heard this many times before, that I've heard people that have lost a husband or that has lost a wife, and they said, "Part of me is gone." They left when they died, and that's true. They're no longer whole. God completed man when he made Eve. That's why the Bible said that it's not good that man should be alone. God said, "I'll make a helpmeet." And what did he do? He created Eve for Adam. And they became one. Very important to remember. Verse 6, he says, "Wherefore they also are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." In other words, don't let any laws or any man-made laws come between you and your bride. What God hath joined together. The problem today is that God hadn't joined many of them together. That's why there's so many divorces. That's why the divorce rate is on the rise, is because it's really not of God, but of lust. It's not of the Lord, but of lust. If you want a marriage that survives and a marriage that succeeds and a marriage that is successful, it's got to be ordained of God Himself. But He says, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. This is their response. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He said unto them, Moses, because of what? The hardness of your heart suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. In other words, it was permitted. Now let's read on. And I say unto you, whoso shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. His disciples say unto him, in the case of the man be so with his wife, is it not good to marry? But he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save them to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. And there are eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. In other words, there are certain reasons and God-given reasons there why a person shouldn't marry. But the Bible declares in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that it's better to marry than to burn. Better to marry than to burn. And what is he talking about? He's talking about the lust of an individual's life. So divorce, that's what God teaches in divorce. Luke, in the 16th chapter, I believe it is, reconfirms the fact that if you put away your wife and you marry another, the Bible says you commit adultery. And the one that marries her commits adultery. The seventh commandment of God in Exodus chapter 20, it says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Why do marriages fail? You ever ask that? With a divorce rate at 50%, even within the walls of the church, 50% of marriages end in divorce. Why do marriages fail? This right here is some of the leading causes and reasons that marriage fail. Listen to some of them. Number one is the lack of commitment. When you go into your relationship, and I'll go ahead and tell you, when you and I, when we sat down, and I'm going to be sitting down with Seth and Emma in the next few months in preparation, we're going to be going through some marital counseling and all of that with them. And I've got a list of C's for marriage. And one of those C's that we're going to talk about is commitment. That's one of the things that is lacking in our marriages today is commitment. That is the stickability. That's the glue that holds everything together. Commitment. Commitment, or the lack of commitment, is seen in so many areas of our lives, the lack of it. We see the lack of commitment in our church attendance. We see the lack of commitment in our service of the Lord. We see a lack of commitment to our employers and all of this, loyalty, faithfulness. But the lack of commitment, infidelity, is another reason that many marriages fail. Some may call it an extramarital affair or adultery. But this is another reason why many marriages fail. Infidelity, where a partner is unfaithful to another. And sad to say, we have so many today that are, especially among young people, but we have so many today that with all the television and all the internets and all the social media and everything that goes on down there, that the devil has made infidelity so available today. It doesn't have to be necessarily with another woman or another man. Today it can be through the thoughts of your own mind. as an individual may watch or view pornography, or sits down at a computer or their cell phone and social media contacts another individual. We have to be so cautious in these relationships, because infidelity can creep in so many ways today. I was talking to a missionary back many years ago, and he asked the question. He said, "Do you know the number one reason for missionaries leaving a mission field is?" Of course, I had an idea, but I didn't answer. He said, "I'll tell you, the number one reason for missionaries leaving a mission field is infidelity. You want to ruin your life? You want to ruin a ministry? You want to ruin the life of others around you?" In fact, Solomon says that infidelity, that adultery, is more bitter than death. That's what he says. I can't overstress the importance of having a clean and a pure marriage and a clean and a pure life. I can't overstress it. Finances. Finances is another reason why many marriages fail. Let me read on through these. Another one is marrying too young. Got a lot of young people today that, man, they think, "Oh, I've got to get married. I love this individual. I just got to have that individual. I've got to have that young lady. I've got to have that fella." And they marry way too young. Now, I used to say that I wasn't going to let Kristen get married till she was 38 years old. And then after a 5-year courtship, then I'd think about letting her get married. By the way, she's just reached that age now. So, but I let her get married a little earlier than that. You know, I wavered, I compromised, I guess, if you want to call it that. But sad to say that a lot of marriages fail because young people they marry too young, and that they marry for the wrong reason. They marry for lust instead of real love. Then another, unrealistic expectations is another reason that many marriages fail. Unrealistic expectations. There are a lot of, especially among a lot of young women or women today, is they think, "Man, if we can just get married, everything's going to be okay." There's not a wife in here today that'll tell you necessarily that things got a whole lot better after they got married. If you were honest, things really got worse, didn't they? In a sense. Because you had somebody else you had to look out for too. Somebody else to take care of. More responsibilities and all that. But when you truly love them, they don't look that way to you. But we've got to go into marriage with real expectations. The expectations is, yes, there are going to be problems. Yes, there are going to be disagreements. Yes, there are going to be hardships. That's why the Lord Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 7 as he closed out the Sermon on the Mount, when he said, "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto him a wise man that built his house upon the rock." And he talks about the winds blowing and the rains pouring down and beating upon that house. And the reason that it stood was because it was founded on a rock. What was the Lord teaching? The Lord's teaching you're going to have problems in life. And what matters when those problems come is what kind of foundation is your house built upon. The reason that we have so many divorces today is because their marriages and their homes and families are not founded on the rock of Jesus Christ. A lack of equality in the relationship. A lack of preparation for marriage. Domestic violence and abuse, in many cases, leads to divorce. A lack of shared interest or incompatibility, where couples have nothing whatsoever in common. Substance abuse, alcohol abuse, drug abuse, conflict, communication problems, in-laws, differences in moral and spiritual values. That's about 10 or 12 of the leading causes behind the failures in marriages. Why do marriages fail? Ultimately, because they're not established on the right foundation. And that foundation is Jesus. As we look into our text this morning, it being the biblical blueprint for a successful marriage, the Lord addresses the first of all there in the first six verses. He deals there in those six verses with the role and the responsibility of the wife. Ultimately, there are two roles and two responsibilities of the wife in those six verses. The first one is submission. The word submit just simply means to yield, to give oneself over to the authority of another. Now, I realize in many cases that is difficult to do. I heard a preacher say years ago that if a husband would love his wife as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that wife would have no reason whatsoever not to yield or submit to her husband. In other words, that's literally a marriage made in heaven. But the responsibility of the wife is to yield and to submit to her husband. The second role is to live a clean life inside and out. He talks about that in our text there when he talks about the chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning or the plaiting of the hair or the wearing of gold or the putting on of the apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. Let it be the individual. You're to live a clean life. The wife is to yield, to submit to her husband, and to live a clean, a holy life inside and out. Verse number 7 deals with the role and the responsibility of man, which is also twofold. And the first is to seek to know and understand your wife. Verse 7 says, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them, what? According to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindering. So the role of the husband here in this blueprint is to know your wife. How are you going to know your wife if you don't sit down and communicate with your wife? How are you going to know your wife unless you take the time to listen to your wife? You're going to know her and understand her by communicating with her, to seek and to understand your wife. The second role of the husband is to give honor and to show appreciation for your wife. Every husband in here ought to honor his wife, give honor, to praise, and to show great appreciation. In verses 8 through 12, it gives a collective series of things that a husband and wives both should do. They should strive to be unified. They should be compassionate one to another. They should show love for one another. They should be courteous. That simply means to be polite and kind to one another. You know, the Lord and through the Apostle Paul says this in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, when he says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So you're to be courteous, be polite and kind to one another. You're not to hold grudges against one another. In other words, that means that you're not to bring up the past continually. Now, there are going to be times Seth's going to do things you don't like, Emma. And Seth, there are going to be times that Emma does things you don't like. Don't remember those. Be like Christ. Be forgiving. Don't bring those old wounds up. Don't open up old wounds. Do not hold a grudge. That's what the Bible is teaching us in this blueprint for a successful marriage. Don't hold grudges. Don't nag and complain. In other words, we find in verse number 10, we are to watch our tongues. Notice what he says, for he that will love life and see good days, let him do what? Let him refrain his tongue from what? Evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. You know, one of the things that really does a lot of harm in marriages today is that old tongue. All the nagging, all the complaining, all the griping that goes on today. And it just doesn't have to be on the wife's side. It can also be on the man's side, the husband's side. But we're to avoid those things if we want a successful marriage. We're to stay clear of evil. We're to seek a peaceful relationship. In every marriage, there has to be a peacemaker. One that, at least one that strives for peace within the home. And in most cases, both individuals have to practice the peacemaking part of it. And then we see the last of that is prayer. Prayer. If our marriage is going to be successful, we must spend time in prayer. Verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are over what? The righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Prayers. Notice up here in the very first verse there. In verse number 7, and he talks about our prayers and being not hindered. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your what? Prayers be not hindered. If your relationship is not from heaven, if your relationship is not right, your prayers will be hindered. Let me say, husband, today, if you're at odds with your wife, your prayers are hindered. Wife, if you are at odds with your husband, the Bible says your prayers are hindered. We're talking about the biblical blueprint for a successful marriage. Let me just share a few other principles that'll help you to have a successful marriage. Number one is this, practice the leave and cleave principle. Practice the leave and cleave principle. That means to leave father and mother and to cleave unto your wife. That doesn't mean that we still can't honor our father and mother as children of parents. But your number one responsibility will no longer be to please your parents. Your responsibility will be to please your wife and to please your husband. Therefore shall a man leave father and mother. You can't be more concerned about mom than you are your wife, or more concerned about dad than you are your wife. You leave father and mother and you cleave. The word cleave means to be glued together. It implies being inseparable. Nothing can tear you apart. Nothing can take you apart. She is your life. He is your life. And if you want a successful marriage, God says that you've got to leave father and mother. It's sad to say in-laws in many cases have become outlaws to their married children. I'll speak to parents here just for a moment. Stay out of your children's business. Pray for them, but stay out of your children's business. If your children come for wise counsel, and in many cases they will, if you've brought your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, otherwise, stay out of their business. Practice the leave and cleave principle. Second thing, cultivate your own spiritual life. Wives, I know you're concerned about your husband's spiritual state. And husbands, you're concerned about your wife's spiritual state. But our own spiritual lives must be cultivated by ourselves. Yes, we can encourage one another from a spiritual standpoint, praying for one another, praying together, reading the Bible together, family altars. As one said, a family altar will alter your family. It'll alter your marriage. But cultivate your own spiritual life. Work to get closer to God, because the closer you get to God, the closer you will get to one another. The reason so many marriages is on the brink of divorce and separation is because their own spiritual life is in a mess. Because when our spiritual lives are right with God, and in all cases, they're going to be right with our spouses as well. Cultivate your own spiritual life. Third thing, control your tongue and your attitudes. Control your tongues. If you want a successful marriage, this is the blueprint. Control your tongue. Bite your tongue. Paul said, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Control your attitude. Practice discipline in your life. Proverbs 25 and verse 28 says, he that has no rule over his own spirit, in other words, who just, I mean, is uncontrollable, that lashes out and all of this, he that has no control over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. Control your tongue and your attitude. Fourth thing, blueprint for a successful marriage. Focus on understanding. Try to understand. In every situation, try to put yourself in the place of your mate. This means more time listening than speaking. That's why the Lord said, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. That's why I heard many years ago, God gave you two ears and one mouth, because he wants you to listen more than you talk. Focus on understanding. The fifth thing, develop a common bond. In other words, things that you have in common, things that you enjoy doing together. Develop a common bond. Things that draw you together. Family draws you together. Church draws you together. The Bible draws you together. These are things. But other interests out there as well. Develop a common bond. The sixth thing is to show love and appreciation for your mate. To show love. Not just tell your wife that you love her, but show that love. Demonstrate that love to her, and the same in return, as the wife should show that love and appreciation for her husband. You should tell your husband how proud you are of him, what a great job that he does, and thank him for being the breadwinner of the house and the home and providing the way he does. And the husband should show love and appreciation by voicing and communicating how appreciative he is of the wife and the food that she prepares, and taking care of the children and taking care of the home and all the various roles that she plays. He has to show that love and appreciation. Number seven, listen to God and not your gut. A lot of people say listen to your gut. Listen to God. Right there's the blueprint, the Bible. Listen to what God says. Don't worry about what so-and-so says. Don't worry about what this book right here says. And there's a lot of good literature out there on homes and families and marriages and all of that are beneficial and that can help you. But there's nothing that can help you in your married life together more than the Bible. Get in the book. Listen to God, not your gut. Number eight, learn to be content. You want a successful marriage, you've got to be content. The Bible said the eyes of man are never satisfied. Learn to be content. I've known women over the years that have killed their husbands working because their wives were not content. They always wanted more. More. Always wanting more. Run the limit up on every credit card that they've got. Empty the checkbooks. I'm going to tell you, that's one thing that I am thankful that God gave me, a reasonable woman. It doesn't take a lot to satisfy her. You can look at me and tell that, can't you? Learn contentment. Learn to be satisfied with what He provides you. If He gives you a 2-carat ring for your engagement, don't want a 4-carat ring. A lot of women like that, though. If He gives you a beautiful array of flowers, don't ask Him, where's the candy also? If you come in from work and she's got beans and taters on the plate for supper, don't ask her, where's the hot dogs or the Spam? Learn to be content. But first, learn to be content with each other. That's why the Bible says that we're to rejoice with the wife of thy youth. That's why the Bible said, let her breast satisfy thee at all times. That's why Solomon says that we're to drink water out of our own cistern. You know what he's talking about there? He's not talking about drinking water. He's talking about loving your wife and being content with your wife. Learn to be content with one another first. And then learn to be content. That's, as we saw, so many marriages are destroyed because of lack of contentment. Because one or both of them want more, 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 more. More cars, more houses, bigger houses, more clothes, more things, more vacations. Not going to make you happy. Loving one another, having one another will make you happy. Number 9, don't give the devil access to your marriage. Don't give the devil access to your marriage. The devil, I mean, y'all haven't even said I do yet, but the devil wants to destroy you. The devil wants to destroy you. He'd love to wipe it out before it ever starts. Because he knows yours is going to be a Christian home and a Christian family. Because that's the way you, both of you have been reared. Y'all come to church together. Y'all do things like that, spiritual things together. Y'all sing together. Y'all compliment one another in so many ways. But the devil's out there, and he's going to do everything he can to destroy. Don't give him access. That's why Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. That means that once you get married, don't go to bed mad at night. Not a good thing. It's like an open wound. It leaves room to fester and to get infected. And it gives place to the devil. But don't give the devil access to your marriage. Then last, build your marriage around Christ and His church. Build your marriage around Christ and the church. Christ and the church. Now, of course, we know that Solomon, in writing the book of Ecclesiastes, he talks about two are better than one, and he talks about a threefold cord that'll not soon be broken. I heard an illustration one time of the strength of two. Two are better than one. If you need to be warm, you've got one another to warm one another by. Got one to defend the other. But that threefold cord is the third person in your marriage. And the only other person you should let into your marriage is Jesus. Because Jesus is going to strengthen your bond with one another. It's like that pyramid. Our lives here. Here is the pinnacle right here. That's where Jesus is. That's what unites us, the threefold cord. That threefold cord will never be broken. When you've got Jesus in your lives, when you've got Jesus in your marriage and in your home and family, it's a bond that cannot be broken. I didn't say, well, you wouldn't have troubles, wouldn't have hard times. It's a bond that will not be broken when Jesus is at the center. And then, of course, like I said to begin with, the church. Church needs to be a part of your life. It always has been, I know. I know for Em, I know for Seth. Seth grew up in church. Emma's grown up in church. I've been her pastor. She's never had another pastor than me. Never known another pastor. I've been her pastor since the time they brought her home from the hospital. Before she, when you was in your mother's womb, I was your pastor. You didn't know it yet, but I was. Now, she had never known another pastor but me. God's got the blueprint right here. Success. Success in marriage right here. Stick with a book. And you'll wind up with a successful marriage. Hopefully a long marriage. Amen. Long marriage. Prosperous marriage. A blessed marriage. Where God's hand is upon it. Amen. God's good. And He's good all the time. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We thank You for the beautiful pictures that God gives us of marriage in the Bible, the love between a man and a woman, and everything that goes along with it. What a great picture that the Lord paints of Christ and His church, the bride of Christ, and His willing to love, to cherish unconditional, His willingness to lay down His life for His bride, that uncompromising love. Father, today we pray. We pray for Emma. We pray for Seth, Lord. Lord, as they have been making plans and preparation for that blessed day, or just a few months away, when they stand before You and before the witnesses at that wedding and they commit their lives to one another as long as they both shall live. Help them, Lord, to prepare for that day, for that hour, Lord, for that moment. May they see the seriousness of it, the sacredness of it, Lord, but yet the simplicity of it. May today from Your Word, may this help them in that preparation. Today's message, may it be helpful to us all, Lord, who are united by that same bond to a wife or a husband. I pray that it's reminded us of our roles and our responsibilities. And Lord, of the blueprint, Your guidelines, the principles that You've laid out in Your Word that we are to live by if we want success. Of course, we want success. We want success in most things, but do we really want success in our marriage? I know one of the last things on this earth is I don't want to fail. I don't want to fail in my marriage. I don't want to fail as a husband. I don't want to fail as a father or a grandfather. Lord, I thank You for the blueprint You've given us to live by. Just help us to commit to live by it and to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Bless every home here, every family that's represented, dear God. May today's message have strengthened that bond once again. For this invitation, as we commit it to You, have Your will in it. And for all that's done, we'll thank you, we'll praise you, and we'll give you all the glory for it. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
175, if we could start with.